You're laughing now. Inside you're celebrating. As we start the new year, I thought it'd be appropriate to talk about changes. And as I thought about this message, again, I thought back to when Jeff spoke for us and he handled the idea of change nicely. That's not something any of us look forward to, but all of us have to face. I mean, that's the reality of it. Change will happen in life. And the question is, what do we do when we encounter it? Changes, I was thinking about it, fall into two categories, right? There are changes that we want to make, that we decide to make, things we choose to change. And there are changes that are imposed on us that we don't get a say in. Changes we want to make. New Year's resolutions, right? You say, this year I'm going to vote for a real team, not one that gets eliminated before the playoffs. Oh yeah, there's that. You say, maybe I'm gonna get more rest every night. Maybe I'm gonna lose weight. You make a New Year's resolution that you're gonna spend more time with your family. You're gonna do better at your job. You're gonna get a job. You're gonna improve your performance in school. These are changes we decide we want to make. And then those changes that are imposed on us. So maybe there's a death in the family. We don't get to choose that. It happens. Maybe we start a new job. We had some choice in that, but what about if you lose your job? There are those changes that we get to decide are going to happen and we're going to work towards, and there are those changes that just happen. And I think, again, it's not something we can avoid. Change is going to happen at some point, but the big question is, how do we handle it? And I thought of this little prayer that most of you would associate with an organization, but it was originally penned by a theologian named Reinhold Niebuhr. And he said, God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish one from the other. That is not found, because some of you are thinking, what passage is that in Scripture? That is not found in Scripture. Again, that was a theologian in the 1930s that wrote that. But because he was a theologian, he was contemplating the ways that God works, and he was contemplating Scripture when he wrote that. And I think that's a prayer that wouldn't be harmful if occasionally we said it, or at least we looked at it and thought about it. What are the things that I can't do anything about? God, help me by your grace to let those go. What are the things that I want to do, that I need to do to change? God, give me the strength to do those. And by the way, we'll call it the Devin part of the prayer. Help me to know the difference between the two. Like, God, give me just a little bit of wisdom in deciding. So as we move through this series, I thought, where am I going to find change in the Bible? Because in the Bible, everything stays the same. Just kidding. But believe it or not, I went to the Old Testament to look at the life of a young man named David, who was a shepherd boy, went on to be king, did great things for God, disappointed God enormously, and then turned around and said, I'm going to do my best to live the rest of my days for you, God. There was a lot of change in David's life. And I thought we could look at his story to help us as we're talking about change. I'm going to do my absolute best to read this passage. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" So, the previous king, let's just say, didn't work out. And Samuel was the prophet that at that time was kind of giving counsel to the king, was kind of relating God's direction to the king, and was tasked with choosing a new king. So again, the Lord's saying, well, yes, I understand things went wrong with Saul as king. How long are you going to dwell in that? Samuel, how long do you want to just kind of roll in the ashes of what was and mourn it? Samuel, he says, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to a man, Jesse, from Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. And pardon me, but let me skip a lot of this passage, okay? As it turns out, Jesse had a billion sons. Samuel's like, one of them is going to... Oh, geez. Which one's going to be king? And God's like, I'll let you know. And he's like, okay, one, nope, two, nope. Really, God? Can we just bring him forward? You know, and so 999,999,999. Nope. Well, I guess that's it. And he's like, so none of these are fit to be king. And God says, no, but there's another son. And he says, hey, Jesse, do you have another son? And he's like, oh, yeah. It's a little squirt of a guy. He's not even like really a son. He's kind of a half son, half daughter to me. He's just kind of, you know, he's the youngest and he's full of nonsense. And he takes care of the sheep. You want like the sheep's pooper scooper to come in here? Because maybe he's going to be king? Sure. We'll bring him in. Hey, David. David, in my mind, comes in looking like Tiny Tim, you know, like, God bless us, everyone, and perhaps I'll be anointed as king. As it works out, God says, that's the one. And Samuel's like, ah, what? God's like, yeah, I'm serious. That's the one. David was out shepherding and sheeping and shepherd sheeping and whatever you do as a shepherd. And of all the sons, from strong to weak, from tall to small, from old to young, none of them were acceptable that God said this will be king until David walks in. And so, here's how it goes. Samuel took the horn and the oil and a marble and anointed David as king in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. I love the line that this passage starts with. How long are you going to mourn that Saul is no longer king? Because that speaks to Samuel in this case. God speaks to Samuel saying, you can't live in what was. You just can't. I understand that was. I think he's saying to Samuel, I get that he was king. I get that that was settled. I get that there were problems. I don't think God's being unreasonable like, Samuel, but I think he's saying, how long do you want to grieve that? How long do you want to mourn that? How long do you want to stay there? Should we just maybe wallow for a year or 10 or 100? It's changed, Samuel. And I think that looks like a change that Samuel didn't have any part in. Something that he did not choose, like, hey, God, I don't think Saul's working as king, so I think we ought to change this. I think it just happened. I think that's one of those changes that was imposed on his life. But God says, I'm sorry for the problems that caused, but let's move on together. And then as I fast-forwarded to the end, Samuel takes his horn and the oil and the marble and anoints David. And I have to pause here and remind you again, this is little shepherd, nobody, youngest of his brothers, doesn't have any of the birthrights. If there were birthrights, not even enough to cover all the way down to him, David. And Samuel, with one eye on him and one eye up on God, says, hey, bro, you're going to be king. I think David had a choice there. I think his choices were run in terror. Be like, I can't even keep all the sheep in line. I've talked to guys that are trying to herd cats, and I understand that's difficult, but I can't even keep the sheep in line. There is no way on earth at the age of -1 that I'm going to be king over this kingdom. I don't care what you say, and I don't care what God says. Maybe someday, but not now. Bzing. That was option one. Option two was, well, that sounds great, but let's do this. I'd like to take the kingly quiz, and if I pass, I'll be king, and if not, then I won't be. So set up a series of elaborate tests and find out if he's really qualified. He didn't do that. The third option was go, all right, let's do this then, and accept this anointing and be king, which David did. Now, I get that there was a whole system in place, and kings don't even work that way today, and we don't really even have kings today. And I get that you're saying it's fairly ridiculous, Devin. He had to be king. Yeah, but think about this. When I started as a pastor, I want you to know, and I mean this very, very, very sincerely. You can laugh if you want, but I mean this from the bottom of my heart. The first church that I walked into, the first day in the office, knowing that that Sunday I would preach, I sat down at my desk and I'm like, I've been through seminary. I've talked to God. I've been through 3 years of United Methodist training. Somebody please get me out of here. I don't have a clue as to what I'm doing or what I'm supposed to do or even what the heck, where am I? I want you to know I was terrified for the first 10 years. I was a pastor. I want you to imagine David's terror of being told, you're going to be a king. I want you to imagine the terror knowing that he would be chosen by God and he's going to lead these people. I want you just to put yourself in his shoes. Yes, he needed to do that because that's what he was just told, but you've got to believe everything in him was scared. And here's where I'm going with this. Sometimes we know exactly what we need to do when we want to make a change, and we're just terrified to do it. Sometimes there are those things that happen in our lives, and there's nothing we can do about it. And God says, I will be with you if you want to move on from this, but I think we need to move on. But if you want to wallow in this further, that's up to you. It's not going to help. And I believe on the other side, there are times where we say, I need to change this. I need to do better at this. I know exactly how it needs to go, but I'm terrified to do it. And so I've come to the conclusion when it's a change that we want to make, are you ready for this? This is the most atheological, anti-scriptural answer that you will ever get in a sermon. If it's a change you want to make, make it happen. You'll find that in 1 Peter. I'm kidding. You won't find that in Scripture. I can show you this example from David's life, and it kind of gets there that David just had to do it. But if there's a change you want to make and you know what you need to do and you know what the outcome's going to be or at least what it should be, make it happen. I had a professor, not in seminary, when I was in school for electronics engineering. And it was one of the most advanced analog courses. Hang on. Let's do this. It was one of the most mathematically intense courses that I had. And the first day of class, the professor put a formula on the board, and I understood what he had written. I didn't have a clue about how to solve it. He says this equation is going to guide us through the semester and get us to build the circuits that we need to build. And we're like, okay. He goes, you're going to work in groups and we're going to solve this through the semester. I'm like, all right, we get a group. And he says, solve it. Like, that's unorthodox teaching, sir. We don't know how to do this equation. And then he told us, make it happen. In other words, you have the knowledge that you need. You know where we are going with this. I have given you the data that you need. Do it. I think there are times God says to us in our lives, I will be with you. Whether you plan this change or not, I will be with you. I will give you the knowledge that you need, or I have given you the knowledge. Let's make it happen. And I'm not saying that it's up to us entirely, but at the same time, I'm saying we have to make that choice that we're either going to move on from where we were or that we're going to work to see the change that we want to see. But the passage that I want to keep with that so that it's not entirely abiblical and anti-theological, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Maybe you've heard that one before. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It seems out of context, and it seems like one of those that you just pull when you need a happy verse, like, oh my goodness, I'm going to fail completely and miserably, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But I want to tell you, when that was written, the Apostle Paul was at that point in his life where he was like, I may spend the rest of my life in prison. They may choose to execute me. I may see you people again. I may never get to write even a letter to you again. But I know that whatever happens, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When you need a change in your life, when there's a change in your life that you didn't see coming, when you're afraid to take the steps, or when you know exactly what you need to do, wherever you are, I love ending with that verse because it says God will be with you and will give you the strength for exactly what you need if you will trust him. I'm going to forego a prayer at this point. But this morning is a communion morning, and here's what I've done, and you can be thankful later. I have blessed the elements, and I will not serve them. Blessing of the elements was done remotely. I did not lay my hands on them. Let's take communion together, and let's celebrate what God has done for us. Let's take communion together and remember the strength that we have. Let's take communion together this morning and remember that Christ is with us. Whatever we will face and whatever we are facing, he is with us, strengthening us. Amen. So if those who are helping serve would come forward and kind of take this over.